May it please God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we'll read the fifth verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and reading verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The words that Jesus spoke on that Passover night in the upper room before his 11 disciples, Judas of course having gone out, are most wonderful and encouraging and instructive for us. And of course it's only really recorded in the detail in the Gospel of John, but we are so thankful that we have a record of these words. And this particular chapter directs us very clearly to the picture the Lord Jesus Christ described to those disciples about himself being typical of a vine and his people those branches which are part of the vine. And he tells us how necessary it is that there is that abiding in the vine. And it's pretty obvious, isn't it, naturally, that if we see a vine, and of course a vine is generally that which has grapes on it, and if there's no branches, of course there's no spreading, and it's only the branches which are part of the vine which will in fact bear fruit. So the picture is very clear, and it means that if we are God's people, then we are part of that vine. And if we are part of that vine, then because we are part of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be that fruit in our lives. And if there is no fruit, do we not have to discover that in fact we are not part of the vine? And so we should not pass over the situation with a concern about whether we are fruitful in the things of God or not, and perhaps consider it of little relevance. Well, it is really very relevant in our lives, because the Lord tells us in the prophecy of Isaiah, ye are my witnesses, and that means that the fruit in our lives sets forth the witness that we are indeed part of this heavenly vine. So it is very important in our lives, and I'm sure the true church of God are concerned about being fruitful in the things of God, to bring honour and glory to his great and holy name, not for our own gratitude, but in true thankfulness for the Lord's goodness and mercy toward us, that our lives may be that which sets forth his goodness toward us, his favour toward us, his work within us, evidencing that we are in Christ and that Christ is in him, indeed Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? It means simply, if Christ is not in us and we're not in Christ, there's no hope of glory. And if there's no hope of glory, what does that mean? That means we shall perish in our sins, and we shall end up in eternal hell. It's a terrible, terrible thought, isn't it? Something beyond our natural comprehension, to think of spending eternity in total misery and darkness, where there's where the worm dieth not, and there's gnashing of teeth, and there's fire, never ending. Frightful, isn't it? Terrifying, isn't it? Well, it should be. And if so, should we therefore not be very concerned that in our lives we are fruitful in the things of God. And so the blessed Lord sets it very clearly before us when he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's cut off. It's of no value. No value. Because there's no fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, we might think, well, that's fine and that's a good condition, that should be all right. The Lord says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That means he prunes it. That means he cuts it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. And in real terms, that means that we should not therefore just be satisfied if we think our lives perhaps produce a little fruit. We should be concerned that our lives are really fruitful, so that God's name is really honoured and glorified. And if we're honest, in the day and age in which we live, it's a sad day, isn't it? It's a sad day in the Church of God, isn't it? There's not really very much fruitfulness, is there? Well, there may be a lot of dead branches, and that's a tragic situation. And by that, it really means that someone who might pretend to be part of this vine, there are many people today who pretend to be part of this vine, and the Bible describes them, and describes them like this: hypocrites in Zion. What does that mean? It means there's people who pretend to be what they're not. And that's a tragic scene. And I'm sure of this, the true Church of God are very concerned that they are not hypocrites in Zion, that they're not left to be unfruitful, but they desire to walk before God in the right way, to bring honour and glory to his great and holy name, and not to be left in an unfruitful state. Well, may we pray against it and earnestly seek that God will be with us and bless us. And so the Lord goes on to tell us, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What glorious words the Lord spoke. And as you may read the 14th, 15th, 16th chapters in John, and then of course the wonderful prayer that the Lord prayed in the 17th of John to his Father, their chapters, such great glorious instruction to the souls of his people. And it is his word which is being spoken. And as the Spirit of God blesses us to enter into the truth of these things, so we can recognize that we are amongst those who have been cleansed. We've been washed, not in anything that we've done, but we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Well, I'm sure that's a very straightforward illustration, isn't it? That we can understand. And the great need there is for all of us to have the evidence and to know that we are part of the heavenly vine. Because if we are part of the heavenly vine, we shall partake of the goodness of that vine. Now, how do grapes grow? How do grapes come into being? How do they grow? It's because they are partaker of the sap that comes up through the vine, the goodness of the vine. That's how naturally grapes grow. And it's just the same in our spiritual life. As we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how important it is that our lives are indeed like that. You know, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, he gives us a little illustration of this in the first chapter. And he speaks to us, just a few verses I'll read. From the second verse, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this is not just a natural knowledge. Many people today have a natural knowledge, but this is a personal knowledge, a knowledge of God in our heart that the Holy Spirit has done for us, according as his divine power, and this is the truth, it's divine power, which is not natural, it's divine power. The power of Almighty God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's a very solemn condition, isn't it, to be brought into by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And as these promises of God are applied to our souls, what does it do? It strengthens us, it encourages us, and we're able to demonstrate how we rely upon them. The Word of God, the promises of God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And note the words divine nature, their God-given nature, the nature of the blessed Saviour himself, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And how important that is in the day and age in which we live, to be diligent in the things of God. We can be so diligent, can't we, in the things of time. Yeah, we can spend our energy making sure that this and that's done, and everything perhaps is in a perfect state, and by so doing perhaps we neglect the condition of our soul, which is far more important than all the things of this life. And therefore such words are directed to us, that we may be able to give all diligence, then add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. And there's a list which the apostle directed by the Spirit of God to set before us, that we might be diligent in, if we are to be fruitful in the things of God. And then he concludes by saying this: for if these things be in you and abound, sometimes we just settle down thinking, well, that's, I'm thankful that's within us. Well, we should be very thankful, but may they abound in this day and age in which we live. How needful it is that the church of God abounds in these things, that we are a bright light in this dark world. We're not a dim lamp, we're a bright light. Abound, that they may make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, the concern must be, therefore, that we have the wonderful evidence from Almighty God that we are part of this heavenly vine. And he tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's the statement of the Word of God. It doesn't say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. It says, if we are abiding, truly there will be much fruit. And that should be a word, that little word much, should be a word which really concerns us in the day and age in which we live. It's easy to come, as the Word of God describes the case, settled on our knees, settle down in a lukewarm condition, satisfied with it, not concerned really about the spiritual side of our lives, the liveliness of our soul, that we may walk before the Lord in the light of his countenance. Much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, the Lord sometimes brings this about by purging. And that purging means to be pruned or to be cut back, so that there might be renewed strength and renewed vigour that may indeed be produced by this work. And the Word of God, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he gave us some idea of what this pruning would be. And I'll tell you what it is. He says in verse 17 in the fourth chapter, the second of Corinthians, "For our light affliction," that means God brings his people into times of affliction. And the purpose is to benefit our souls. The Lord deals with us in love to our soul, and in one way or another, and the Lord has so many ways of dealing with us in this situation, but there will be those times when God will bring us into affliction, because we may have become into a fairly offhand way and not really concerned greatly about the things of God. They've been put in the background. We haven't put the things of God first. And what's happened then? We become lukewarm. And what a mercy when God deals with us in love to our souls. And it may be like this, in this pruning effect, this purging effect, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And you may say, well, it seems to have, my affliction's gone on for a long time. Just think in the light of eternity. That's how you want to weigh up a moment of time. It may go on for quite a few days, perhaps years, but in the light of eternity, it's just a moment. It's gone. Flash by. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it do? Does it have a good effect? If we're the people of God, it will do. This is what the apostle tells us. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I like to think of that verse in this way. On the one side, there's a light affliction. You can think of it in a pair of scales. On the one side, there's light affliction. And on the other side, an eternal weight of glory. Well, what's going to weigh down the eternal weight of glory? Well, the little light affliction on the other side of the scales is going to have virtually no effect. What a mercy if God deals with our souls like that. And then the apostle says, while we look not at the things which are seen. That's what we do, don't we? We look at the things that are seen. We're so concerned about the things which are seen, the things in our natural life, the things that we deal with. We're so concerned about them. The apostle tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The reason for the things which are seen are temporal. They're on this earth. We understand them. We see them. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that should be our great concern, that you and I found, therefore, in the right way. Because if we are in the right way, we can believe that God is dealing with us as his children, as his sons, and he speaks to us. The Apostle Paul directs us when he wrote the Romans. A wonderful book of instruction that is. And he tells us again, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if God is dealing with us, and if he's purging us, and if he's pruning us, it's wonderful if the Spirit of God directs us to see the reason for it, and to realise it's the good hand of God upon us. It's not evil, it's good. And the Word of God tells us, Paul tells us, and we know that all things work together for good. Not to everyone, but to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And he tells us also that if we are the children of God, what will happen in our life? He tells us this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's almost unbelievable. If you and I have some understanding of the evil of our own nature, the sinfulness, to think that here we have such a great and glorious prospect to look forward to be an heir of God and to be a joint heir with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That means that we should expect to have suffering in this life in order to purge us, to cut us back so there might be more fruit. The effect of affliction, the effect of sufferings, is to bring us into a patient spirit, a submissive spirit. We're brought down in our own esteem, our own estimation, and Christ is raised up. What a blessing then it is if you and I can trace out in our life the good hand of God upon us to this effect. He said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then he says, for I reckon. Reckoning is really a mathematical term, isn't it? To work everything out and see what it is. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he sets before us very clearly there the difference between the things of time and the things of eternity. And so may we be concerned that our lives demonstrate the great and glorious work of God in our hearts, to have the evidence through the Spirit of God that God is dealing with us as sons and daughters. We should think that if there's no purging in our life, if there's no pruning, if there's no strengthening our spiritual life, we have to question the reality of our true religion before God, because the pathway of the Church of God is very clearly set before us in the examples of the Lord's people. You follow it through from Abraham right through the Old Testament, the New Testament. What was the experience of the people of God? They were brought into times of affliction, in times of opposition, times of difficulty, times of trial. You only have to perhaps ponder just some of them and see how difficult it was. But the great glory is that they got home safely at last. They were blessed with that living faith. And through that faith, which we can so clearly read of in the 11th of Hebrews, we see that that faith given to them brought honour and glory to their God. What did it do? It showed the fruitfulness in their lives. Yes, as they committed their way unto the Lord, they were concerned for the honour and glory of their God. They didn't count their lives dear, did they? You think of Moses. You think what he was willing to give up, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There he was in the luxury of Pharaoh's palace. What a change when he went to the backside of the desert. What a change. But you see, he esteemed it a great blessing. Yes, and Joseph, all those 17 years and away from his father in prison and a hard life he had, but God was with him. And God is with his people. God is with them in the times of this pruning, in these times of this purging. God is with them so that they become fruitful in the things of God. And they don't look to themselves. You see, Joseph never looked to himself. When he came and was able to give the meaning of those dreams, it's God that gives the answers. It's not me, it's God. Daniel, the same. It's God that does these things, and not me. You see, that brings honour and glory to God. What does that mean? It shows fruitfulness in the lives of those men, and fruitfulness in the lives of his people today. When we give God the glory and confess it's his work, it's his work that's done it. And that's precisely what we have here in this verse, when the Lord tells us, without me ye can do nothing. That's comprehensive, isn't it? It doesn't say, well, without me you can't do the big things in life, you can't do some of the things that are difficult. We're told, without me ye can do nothing. Well, do we believe that? It's good if we do. Because if we do, what does it mean? It means we're utterly dependent upon God. And we cry unto him and we pray unto him that he will help us and he will bless us and he will grant us, therefore, the fruitfulness in our lives, which is, of course, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's fruitfulness, isn't it? And dear old Paul, of course, knew how necessary it was when he wrote to the Philippians and described the situation that he desired when he tells us, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here's a man of God speaking. Here's a man of God living near to his God. Here's a man of God who was fruitful. And this is what he goes on to say. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow, what a wonderful statement. What a statement desiring real fruitfulness. Yes, everything he counted but loss on the one side. And the other side, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Well, none of us have suffered the loss of all things, have we? We may have suffered the loss of a few things, that won't matter. The apostle tells us, I have suffered the loss of all things. And how much did he value them? All the things that he had and possessed, he lost them. What value were they? He tells us. And he counted them but dung, that I may win Christ. They were of no value in comparison with winning Christ. And being found in him, you see, part of his vine, part of this heavenly vine, and found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. An amazing blessing it is when the Spirit of God directs us to see that all our righteousness is as but filthy rags, and how needful it is that we are clothed to cover our nakedness with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to desire it and to pray for it. And he goes on to say that I may know him. Now, don't misunderstand the apostle. He knew the Lord. He knew him from that day on the Damascus road without any doubt. That I may know him, he meant he wanted to know more of Christ. And the living soul, desiring fruitfulness in the things of God, will desire to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle emphasizes how that knowledge is to be realized and proved to be a blessing. And he tells us. And he says, and the power of his resurrection. That means the power that brings dead to life. That means in our own lives, the power that brought us to life, spiritual life. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And really, I believe this is the real wonderful favour and blessing of God when God brings us into places perhaps of affliction, and they may not be in a physical way, they may be in a mental way, they may be when we face opposition and criticism and so on from people, it may be like that, but nonetheless, when it is, realising that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a similar way and unites us then to himself. And what is it then? Fellowship with his sufferings. And we can say, it is good that I've been afflicted in whatever way it was, because it brought me near to Christ. It brought me into fellowship with him. That's why the apostle sought it. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He said, if by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Yes, he wanted to be found amongst those who were raised from the dead, incorruptible and undefiled. And what a mercy it is for us today, if the Holy Spirit brings us with these spiritual desires to be fruitful in the things of God. Because if that is so, God will be lifted up and God will be honoured and glorified. And we will recognise that we cannot do it ourselves. But thankfully the Lord does do it. He can do it and he does do it. And so may we be relying totally upon our God, but not forgetting to plead for the blessing. You see, the word of God tells us, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. May we pour out our heart to God, that he will bless our souls and grant them to be fruitful in the things of God. And so here we have this great statement, for without me ye can do nothing. What a clear word that was. How important it is for you and me to understand it and not to struggle on trying to improve ourselves naturally. We want, of course, to have ourselves improved. We want to be found living a more holy life. We want to be found living a more separated life unto God. We need to be found walking with the Saviour. We need to know what it is to be blessed with this fellowship in his sufferings. But let us realise that no more can ye except ye abide in me. Unless we're abiding in Christ, it never will happen. If we're wandering a long way away, we cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the world and serve the Lord. The Bible tells us you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon perhaps there means money. Well, you know, we can spend our time trying to make money. We'll have to leave it all behind, won't we? You cannot serve God and mammon. What a mercy if the Lord produces in our hearts a desire to serve the Lord and to be found in him and to know what it is in that great and blessed path of fellowship with him. You see, in that path, I'll tell you where it leads you. It leads you to the cross. It leads you to the cross. Yes, and when you behold the suffering Son of God suffering for you, that'll make a difference. That'll touch your heart. If there's life in the soul, that'll move your spirit to think that the great and blessed Saviour was willing to die for such an unworthy wretch as you and me. How humbling it is, how God glorifying it is to think that the Lord of life and glory should have entered into this sinful world and died that sin atoning death, shedding his most precious blood upon that cross of Calvary, in order that you and I might receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. Now, blessed with this, you see, this is being fruitful. This is the wonderful blessing of God. This is the favour of God. And this is the evident evidence that we are abiding in Christ, and that we are one of his branches. Oh, friends, tonight, may we each have the evidence that we are a branch in Christ. And if we do not have the evidence, may we plead and pray earnestly for it, that God will show us that we are a branch in Christ. And therefore, that this word is true. Ye are the branches. We are part of Christ. We are united to him. And he abideth in me and I in him. And the same bringeth forth much fruit, and may be the wonderful evidence in our lives, for his honour and glory, that we bear much fruit. And remember, for without me ye can do nothing. But remember what the apostle also said when he wrote to the Philippians, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. There's our secret. Rest in that. Rest in the Lord, in what he does, the strength that he provides. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen.